Hi, girls. How are you all?
Good.
Good to see you all tonight. I'm Heather Bonnell. I'm from Greeley. My church is Summit View, and I'm just really excited to be here tonight. I want to just look over one more time what we've heard so far. So Steve told us Jesus smiles at us. Who needed to hear that? I've been thinking about that when I was standing back and worshiping, so praise God. Krista told us that being under God's authority is a blessing for us. So it's not just a blessing, but it's actually a protection, too. It's freedom. And then Holly told us that God made women beautiful according to his standard and not the world's. And I thought it was kind of cool. I have three things I noticed that I have in common with Holly. I will probably get choked up when I show you my family. There will be another Disney princess on the screen, so watch for that. And I'm also not a huge fan of Barbie, so we have those things in common. So let me show you my photo. These are my people. I love them all so much. On the left is Caden. He's been out of college for 2 years. Then Audrey, and she's our youngest. She's 11. Hadley is next, and she's going to be a sophomore. And Brinley is going to be an eighth grader. There's Mike. He's a pastor at our church, and he also owns his own business. And me, then there's Ethan, who has 1 year left at CU Denver. And Emery is going to be a senior, and that's Landon. He's in his second year at UNC, and he's in the nursing program. And then that's Moose at the bottom. So those are my favorite people, and I told you. And they're my best friends, and I just really appreciate that God sets us in families. And some of my story about my earlier years, you'll kind of see how good God was to me in that. So we are going to talk about having a pure heart in a polluted world. And let's pray. God, we just need you tonight. We know that we can't hear things and have them matter unless your Holy Spirit's involved, God. So would you please just give us your truth tonight, God? Would you please stir our hearts in a powerful way? Help us to believe you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start with this first verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to go back to it all night. So let's read it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I have that in NIV 1984 because that's what I memorized it in years ago. So tonight I want to urge you, and these are the bolded sections on your handout, I want to urge you to be a living sacrifice, to not conform to the world, and to renew your mind, and to know God's perfect will for your life. I've been memorizing Romans 12 this summer, and it just really fit perfectly with what we're going to talk about tonight. So I want to tell you a little bit about my story. I was raised in a Christian home. We lived in Greeley. I was born in Greeley, and then my parents or my family moved to Minnesota when I was young, and I got saved when I was real young. So I knew and understood what that meant, and I was super thankful for that in my life as well. In my middle school and high school years, we went to a small town, and I had great relationships with my classmates, and that was a good thing. I just felt really relationally connected with them, but none of them were believers or Christ followers. And so I was largely alone in my convictions. And then my parents were awesome. They made sure we got to a Bible-believing church, and there was really none in our town. So they had us travel 30 minutes to a church every Sunday. Actually, twice a week, we'd go to Awana, which I learned a ton of verses in Awana, which was such a blessing also to my life. But they were good at just understanding that we had to get to a place where the Word of God was preached. So at my church, I connected really well spiritually with my friends, but not relationally because I was just more quiet and shy, and my whole world was back at my high school. So I really just kind of felt not fully known at either place, and I just really felt alone. And I think it kind of sealed this in my mind that I really was on a different path than my classmates when one time my next door neighbor, so my bedroom window actually faced her house, she was having a party when her parents were gone for the weekend. And I was just looking out my window and noticing classmate after classmate pull up to her house and walk in, and I realized what was happening. They were having a party, and I didn't know about it. And it was a small town, so everybody knew what was going on. And I just remember thinking, I want to be there, but I don't want to be there. I don't know. It was just this lonely moment where I knew that God had something different for me, and it was going to be a little bit lonely the rest of high school. So I really feel for each of you here tonight that have a little bit of that experience or story in your own lives. I went to all the youth group things for my church. We did like ski trips and what, it was Minnesota, so it was barely a ski trip, but it was, you know, like retreats and things like that, like we're on today. And I remember just going and feeling not ever very relationally connected. I loved the content, but just couldn't really, these weren't my best friends. My best friends were at school, but they were not saved. So it was just a tricky world to navigate. And I feel like I survived that, but I didn't necessarily thrive through that. And so another encouragement for you girls is to just really be willing to be an alien and stranger for Christ in your high schools and around your friend groups, because it's worth that. And it's a short period of time. And then God blessed me in a really cool way, something I've been praying for a long time. So I've been praying for Christian friends. And I just determined I would go to a Christian college because that was the only way I could think of to get Christian friends. So I did. And the very first day that I was there, my roommate was a girl from Oregon. My next door neighbor was a girl from Montana. And 6.5 years later, they were the matrons of honor in my wedding. So God was super kind to me to answer that prayer. So he'll do the same for you guys too. In fact, I had three more roommates that were dear friends of mine. And they came to visit me last weekend from three different states. And they each texted me this week and said that they're praying for each of you. And they're praying for me to be able to speak truth and encouragement to your life. So praise God for that. Okay. All right. So we're going to go to our first blank on there, and our first section in the bolded area. It says, we're going to be, as Christ followers, we are a living sacrifice. So we're going to read Romans 12:1-2 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So God's deal with us about salvation, the facts about salvation. You've heard some of this already this weekend. You've probably heard a lot of this from your family and your churches. But we have two options for who will be our eternal authority. It's either God or it's Satan. Jesus, who is God, loves you, and you'll experience eternal joy with him. Satan hates you, and you'll experience eternal punishment serving him. But I think what we do is we often think that there's a third option, one where we kind of follow God, or we pick and choose the things that we like. We half-heartedly follow him. And sometimes we just decide we don't have to follow him at all, and we can just go our own way. But there is no third option. There's no third option. Matthew 12:3 says, whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So this is one way we can be polluted by our world. In Luke 9, it says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that you are not your own, and you've been bought at a price. So being a Christian, being a Christ follower, means that we are totally surrendered to God, and he has our life now. And we're under God's authority and obedient to him. So that's the deal we make when we are saved, and it's an awesome deal. So let's look at the next part of Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So James 1:27 tells us that religion, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity or hatred against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So we have to take just a minute here and really ponder what it is to mean that our world is polluted. Like, what is actually polluting the world that we live in here in America in 2024? So there's two big ways that we can point out that we see the world polluted today. So one is our wealth. So that's our money. With our money comes our opportunity and entertainment and all kinds of things, comfort, ease. And the second one is our independence. So our independence is doing things our own way, not listening to anyone, following our heart, thinking we don't need anyone, that we don't really have to do anything or everything that God says. So let's focus first on our wealth, that number one there. We are the wealthiest country ever. So a typical American, I found this statistic, a typical American earns an income that is 10 times the income received by a typical person elsewhere in the world. So that's not the rich American, that's the typical American. So I think we don't think we're the rich people because we can all think of people that are a lot more rich than we are. But we are still in that top tier of wealthy people in the world and really in all time. Jesus addresses this in three times, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And he says, he tells us the story of the rich young ruler. So the rich young ruler was a guy who was doing a great job and doing everything right. And he went up to Jesus and said, "Well, what else do I need to be saved?" And he said, "Well, go sell everything and follow me." And the rich young ruler went away sad. So his wealth for him was a bigger deal than following Christ. It was nothing he could give up to have that eternal life with Christ. There's right after that story in each of those gospels, it tells us this shocking statement. It says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter heaven." So, and then it says, "But God gives us grace." And so we need to think about that. If we are the rich people, we really need to take this seriously. We need to think through this. So we don't generally have any need for our daily bread. Our provisions are taken care of. We have opportunities. We have choices. We can live anywhere we want. We can wear what we want. We can study what we want to study, work where we want to work. We can travel the globe. We can talk to anyone, hear from anyone on earth, and we can know what's happening at any time on the entire planet. We can watch things happening in live time. We don't have to do the hard things. So we can hire that out. We have machines that do everything. Who has seen the Jetsons cartoon from a long time ago? Good. Okay. So there's a scene that I just remembered from when I first saw it when I was a kid. And daughter Judy is supposed to clean her room. And her mom is telling her to do that. And she's complaining and she just doesn't want to do it. And she's like really putting up a fit. And so finally she gives in and her mom tells her to go clean her room. And she goes over and she just pushes a button that says clean room and then robots clean it. So I just love that picture that like that's us. That's an exaggerated example, but that's really us. That's where we're at. So we can go to the doctor. We can go to a specialist. We can go anywhere to get the medical care that we need. And then if something really bad happens, this is an amazing thing about America and the world we live in, is that somebody will start a GoFundMe page for us, and then strangers will give us money. That's crazy. Like, that's God's common grace that we get to experience that. We have so many chances and so much help. We have too much food to eat. And we have too big of houses, but also too many things in our houses. So I took this picture recently in Greeley, and you've probably seen this. You've been to thrift stores, I'm sure. But you've also probably seen these bins, these clothing collection bins sitting around. And that was just a normal day. There's like an entire couch sitting there. And no one wants that stuff. it just sits there and nobody wants it because everybody has better stuff in their house. Can you imagine if we took that clothing bin and sat it down in a refugee camp somewhere? That would be, they would be swarming to try to get some clothing or basic things for their kids. So we are the rich. We can do pretty well in our pursuits. We have tutors at school. We have online classes. We have all kinds of things that can help us. We're cushy. We've kind of become cushy and soft a little bit as Americans. Here's a movie that I think is fascinating. This is WALL-E, and the story is that Earth gets so polluted that they cannot live there anymore. So the humans all get in a space shuttle, and robots are left to clean up the Earth. So they start out in the space shuttle intending to come back soon, but I think, I don't know, like hundreds, thousands of years pass or something. And the humans start out as like normal cartoon humans, but they have all this luxury and they have all this automation. And pretty soon they're just all like floating around in their chairs and with their screens. And there's like a scene where it glitches, the computer glitches, and they all like come falling out and tumbling out of their chairs and like into a big pile because they can't walk because they haven't used their legs. For years. So it's an extreme example, but I think it's really a picture of where we're at in our country. Other cultures generally had to work harder and had less convenience and less opportunity. So that the thing is, I think we can get kind of feeling bad about that. God put us here, and he put us in this time and this place to honor him. So we don't need to feel bad about that. We just need to know what we're actually living in here. So it wasn't better. Like, they didn't necessarily have it better because they had to do all these other things by hand. Like, they didn't have washing machines, things like that. It was just different. And for them and for us, James 1:27 still applies. And James 1:27 talks to us about we have a responsibility as a Christian to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. So we want to be careful that, like the rich young ruler, that we don't walk away from Jesus because of our wealth. So another big way our world is polluted is by our fierce independence. We're going to go to that number two example, our independence. And independence, if you think about it, is really just self-focus. So we are the great, 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 great grandchildren of rebels. So the people that came to our country, whatever way they came, were strong survivors. They're independent. They had the ability to really endure a lot and face a lot of difficulty and adversity. And our most recent holiday was Independence Day. And this American independent spirit can be really good, and it can help people. It can help us advocate for other people. There can be good in it. But it all has to come under the authority of Christ. We are not our own. We are bought at a price, and therefore we honor God with our bodies. So the messages from our culture in relation to these things are, and I think Krista talked about some of this, but go get the best for yourself. Take care of yourself. Live your truth. You do you. Live your best life now. Practice self-care. Do what's best for you. I'm the captain of my own ship. Make your dreams come true. Nothing can stop you. So we want more and more. We want better and better for ourselves. And I think another thing that is a little telltale sign of this is the way we look things up to better ourselves. So like tutorials of all kinds to fix whatever little tiny thing we want to tweak on our bodies or in our lives. So as a result, we have such a high occurrence of panic attacks and depression and anxiety and social anxiety disorder and so many other things because of our self-focus. We were not created to worship ourselves. We were created to worship God, to set our mind on things above and to worship him. We are making ourselves weak and sick when we put ourselves into that number one spot. So let's take a look at a story from the Bible in Genesis 19. This is the story of Lot. So he was the nephew of Abraham, and he lived in the town Sodom. and the neighboring town was Gomorrah, and these were evil, wicked, terrible towns where all kinds of horrible things were happening. And Lot chose to live in that town, which is interesting, but he was drawn in by something. It might have been their wealth or their opportunity, or we don't know exactly, but he was living among these people, and he was being corrupted by this town. So he was living just maybe a little bit more holy than his baseline for his culture. And in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, God calls Lot righteous 3 different times. So from that account, we can gather that he was saved, that he was in the kingdom of God, and God saw him as righteous, even though he offered his daughters to be abused and to be violated, even killed potentially, by the evil men in the city. So Lot was stained and he was polluted by the world, and he was in deep. He was only slightly different than the world he lived in. And that reminds me of how I did high school at my school. I had some standards that were just above where my classmates were, and but I don't really recall trying to make that a standard because of the Word of God. I just was trying to do a little bit better than them. And I just want to encourage you guys to live wildly different than your unsaved friends, to go for it. You just get a few years. I know it feels like your whole lifetime so far, but you just get a few years, and then you're into a whole different phase of life. And there's so many different things ahead for you. So lots of warning to us. We need to remember this example. Christians in America today have given in to a lot of things that our culture says is good and right, and we've forgotten what God actually tells us. So we need to learn from this. We can be super thankful again for this country and the time and place that God has put us in. We don't need to feel bad. There's lots of benefits. But we want to not take advantage of all the good things that God has given us and then living just like our culture. We don't want to live sinful and selfish lives. We've got to live differently. God calls us a light of the world and a city on a hill, and that's very different than just barely upping our standard compared to the culture we're in. So Lot struggled in a different culture than us, but his struggles were the same. He loved money or comfort or success or ease or something like that. And then he also lived an independent life and didn't trust God in some ways. So how do we fight this? So how can we live with a pure heart in a polluted world? Okay, we'll get Wally off of there. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The next part. So we'll start at do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But here it is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Psalm 51:10 is a great prayer that we can pray, and it's an awesome verse just to remind our hearts what God is looking for, and then how do we get this? And it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So these are great verses to memorize. The Lord renews our mind through his Holy Spirit, and he also tells us to renew our minds and to guard our hearts. So let's look at a practical way to do this. I listed some verses on your handout there. And these are my go-to verses that I've just memorized over the years to help me inform me of what God's heart is and what God's will is and what God is commanding me in these areas. So we're going to look at some of these. And when you read these verses and we look them up later, which I hope you do, you're going to see that a lot of them have rules and standards in them, okay? Commands, in fact. So commands can seem frustrating. And sometimes we instinctively want to rebel against that because, remember, we're Americans and we're daughters of rebels. And even way back to Adam and Eve, we, as a human race, have rebelled against God. So we want to know what's going on when God gives us a rule and a command. It's for our good. And how do we know that? So in Psalm 145:9, the Lord tells us, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." So an illustration that helps me a lot is to think of a firefighter. So if you're in a if there's a burning house and a firefighter gets called to the house, and there's a window and there's a child stuck in this house, and the firefighter runs over there and like holds out his hands and a net, and he's like, "Jump, jump now, jump." What do we call that? We call that merciful and loving and kind. Are we like, "That's a little too much. That's harsh. That's too demanding"? No, not at all. We're saying he has the right, because he's going to save that kid. He has the right to yell jump, because he sees the danger. He knows the danger, and his heart is to rescue us out of that. So picture that when you read a command in the Bible. It's like a firefighter coming to us and telling us how to get out and how to help us from destruction. So as we look at this list, I picked out some verses that I've used to renew my mind. Okay, and so we've got these lists here. So let's go. We're going to go through them fast. We're not going to do all of them. But look these verses up. So we have verses on actions, speech, friendships, relationships, standards, motives, and then thoughts and intake. And the last one is our clothing and our body. So we're going to look at those last two for a minute. So our thoughts and our intake. So this is what we take into our minds is what we're going to end up thinking about. So we've got social media, books, movies, music, conversation, all kinds of things that could fill our minds. So Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So let's just think for a second about what you take in on a daily basis. So the number of words per song, I got all this from ChatGPT. This is the first time I've ever used it. So it's got to be right. So number of words per song is like 200 to 300, sometimes up to 600 words per song. And then how many songs do you guys know by heart? Like 10, 20 more? So another thing that I found out is that the average playlist is 20 to 50 songs. So do you know all of the songs by heart on your playlist generally? Say yes, you do. And even if it's not on your playlist, think of all the songs that come on the radio and you can just sing along to without thinking. Okay, so in the book of James, there are 2,300 words. And Philippians has 1,600 words. If you memorize the book of James, it would be like memorizing 9 songs. If you add it on Philippians, it's 6 more songs. So that's 15 songs worth of lyrics. 2 books of the Bible. So let's look at our day for a second. If you have 16 hours that you're awake, and you spend, I don't know, 6 to 10 doing things like listening to music or movies or shows or social media, and that might be low. Some days that might be high. But what if all those things had nothing to do with the Lord? What if it was something different than setting your mind on things above? What do you think your heart would be like at the end of that week? And how about after a month and after a year? So that means you'd be spending 50 to 75% or much more of your life thinking about everything but the Lord. Could there be an answer here to our troubled hearts and our troubled minds? So I have another visual for you. It's about taking in the good, but also taking in bad with it. There she is. Okay, so the apple represents things that are good. So whatever is true, noble, lovely, pure, admirable, praiseworthy. So if we're thinking about those things, but if we add on to it a bunch of poison, so a bunch of evil, a bunch of sin, a bunch of messages that are just not true and they're not from the Lord, what do we get? We get apple plus poison equals Snow White dead on the couch. And that's what happens to us if we do not pay attention to what we're taking into our lives. We can't withstand a bunch of horrible messages and evil. We're not made for that. Okay, so God's living command to us is to renew our minds. So will you memorize the verses on that list? Or maybe you have other ones that you like. How about the books of Philippians or James? I memorized them both years ago, and countless times those sections of scripture have settled my mind and my heart. We were just talking in one of our discussion groups how a lot of times it's not necessarily what we read in the Bible that morning that helps us, but it's the verses that God calls to mind later on in the day that we weren't thinking about. We had to memorize, though, and the Holy Spirit used those. So I want to encourage you to do that, to make a memorization plan for yourself. You can memorize something small or something big, but I know you can all do it because you all have a lot of songs that you've memorized. So I know you can do it. You've memorized this many words before, just in a different way. Okay, so it oftentimes requires a lot of self-discipline to renew your mind. It's not always easy. It's hard to get going on that, and it's hard to say no to that thing we're used to and then turning to the Word of God instead. And so another visual that I like to use to help me is this idea of a beautiful hotel that has a revolving door, like those airlock doors in the front. If you're on like a dirty, busy, maybe unsafe street, and you see this beautiful hotel coming up, and you want to go in, and you want to stay there, you have to push through a little bit on an airlock door, and it's a little bit difficult, right? Requires a little bit of pushing, a little bit of energy, a little bit of effort to get through. But once you push through the airlock, you're in this beautiful hotel, and you are in a place of rest, and a place of joy, and a place of peace, and a place where your soul can be refreshed. And that is what it is like to take that little bit of energy and effort to push through and to get into God's Word and to get out of the world and to get into God's Word and find rest for your soul. And one of the verses that I love says, my soul finds rest in God alone. That's where we can get our rest. So we're going to talk about our clothing and body. It's our last one on the list. So these are questions like, what is it okay to wear? Does it matter? What's okay or what's not okay to do with my body? 1 Timothy 2:9 says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So propriety, it says decency and propriety. Propriety means what's proper according to God, not according to the world. So that's a huge distinction. We don't pick out clothing based on the styles of the world. We need to pick those things out based on if that is pleasing to the Lord. And that's a whole different way to look at it. We are deceived when we think that wearing revealing clothing makes us stronger and more dignified women. We've already talked about this a lot this weekend, but the world and Satan hate women. And if a woman can be reduced to the size or the shape of her body, then our identity has been attacked, our strength has been attacked, and our dignity has been attacked. So a great way to check your heart on this in your own lives is to ask yourselves, why am I wearing this particular piece of clothing or outfit? What's it doing for me? Am I thinking about exalting myself or exalting Christ? And who am I serving? So a lot of wisdom is needed to do all this, and we can't do it alone. We're made to be part of the body of Christ and to be able to be with him and with other women who can help us. So Titus 2 instructs us that the older women are to urge the younger women to be self-controlled and pure. So that's how you can learn to have a pure heart in a polluted world. We must seek counsel from older women, godly women. And there's a caution for us here. If we don't seek counsel, we can be easily deceived. We can rationalize our actions. We can make excuses. We can say things like, these are my convictions. So then if you just declare that to someone, these are my convictions, then there's not much more to say. A better question or a better statement would be to say, can you help me sort out my convictions in this? Proverbs 21 talks about a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. In Proverbs 15:23, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Another way we can deceive ourselves and rationalize our actions is by being a hypocrite. And that's when we just say all the right things and agree and nod along with things, but then we don't live that out. We don't do that. So James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And finally, we can also rationalize our actions by thinking that we can handle sin or that thinking that we're immune to giving in to sin. So 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We need each other. So if you're feeling convicted at all by the Holy Spirit tonight about any sin in your life when it comes to purity or any of the things we listed, you're in good company, and I can speak to that because I have had to repent, and I've gotten to repent to every single thing on that list at different points in my life. So God is faithful to forgive us. It's a joy and a victory to repent. We get to run to the cross and find freedom. We do not have to live in that bondage of our sin any longer. God says our sins are as far as the east is from the west when he removes them from us. So we get to obey the piece of the gospel that says that we confess and repent our sins. And that's a good thing. And it's awesome. It brings joy. It brings hope. It brings peace to your life. So if you have sin in any of these areas that you're noticing that the Holy Spirit's convicting you very specifically of tonight, run to Christ and confess and repent and turn away from your sin and go and sin no more. Talk to an older woman that you know here who can pray for you and who can help you to learn to walk in the freedom that Christ offers us. So let's look at the last part of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's read it all together. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, so what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for women? He holds us in a very high regard. He's given us a high calling. His word shows us how he thinks of us. Biblical ways strengthen women, and worldly ways weaken women. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 8. God compares us as believers to soldiers, to athletes, and to hardworking farmers. Those are all noble and honorable jobs that take hard work and perseverance. 2 Corinthians 5:20, God calls us Christ's ambassadors. So that's an awesome high calling, an ambassador to Christ. That's a dignified representative to the world for Christ. And God wants you to be a dignified representative to the world for Christ. Proverbs 31 tells us about a woman who fears the Lord and is worthy of praise. And in verse 25, it says she's clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. So what does God have in mind for women? She's strong, she's dignified, and she's free from anxiety and fear. That's what God has in mind for women. Satan has the opposite in mind for women. He says she's weak, she's undignified or foolish, and she's a slave to anxiety and fear. So who will we give ourselves to? This is a woman I admire. She was a missionary to China. This is Gladys Aylward. And she is amazing. She's a clear picture of what it looks like to live a strong, dignified, and fearless life for Christ. She's a picture of that One of the things that my kids have said that has helped them be able to kind of separate themselves from the world and to be able to live with a different focus is to have read missionary biographies. And so we've read a ton of them, and they've read even more than I have. And this one is just another example of that, but she's an awesome woman, and you should read her story. So, as we finish, let's remember what's true. How can we have a pure heart in a polluted world? So first, because of God's mercy to you, he has offered you to be a servant in his kingdom. And our response is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's how we worship him. Next, we need to recognize how our world pollutes us and then not conform to the pattern of this world. We're set apart for something better. And then we fight this by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So what we are putting into our minds all day long matters. How are we evaluating our actions? All those things on the list. What we do with our body, what we think, how we treat people. Are we getting input from other godly women? And finally, we must remember what God has in mind for women. He has strength, dignity, and fearlessness for his daughters. He's got good plans for our good. So there's only two choices. We either follow Christ who loves us or Satan who hates us. There's no third option. Who will you serve with your life? Who will you listen to and follow? Let's pray. God, we just ask that you would remind us of what is true, God. Please convict our hearts where we need to repent to you, God, and help us not to hang our heads as we repent. We want to be sorrowful for sure that we've broken your law, God, but we also want to run to you, rejoicing that you will forgive us and set us free, God. We praise you for that. We just ask that you would speak to each woman's heart, each girl's heart tonight, and that you just would do a good work and continue to speak truth for the rest of the weekend to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.